Morning. All right, let's turn to Judges chapter 16. Okay, Judges 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her. When it was told to the Gazites, saying, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And then they kept silent all night, saying, "Let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him." Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. After this, it came about that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And then we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength is and how you may be bound to afflict you." And Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire, so his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have deceived me and told me lies. Now please tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." For the men were lying in wait in the inner room, but he snapped the ropes from his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin, then I should become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair and wove them into the web, and she fastened it with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have deceived me these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength is." And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved from my mother's womb, or if I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that is in his heart." Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in her hands. And she made him sleep on her knees and called for a man who had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hands, even the destroyer of our country, who has slain many of us." So it so happened, when they were in high spirits, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may amuse us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. And they made him stand between the pillars. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and about 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my 2 eyes." And Samson grasped the 2 middle pillars on which the house rested, braced himself against them, one with his right hand, the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at the death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Then his brothers and all his father's household came down, took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. Thus he had judged Israel 20 years. Amen. Okay. So now we're going to finish Samson here, but what an incredibly tragic story. So Samson's great weakness was women, obviously. Well, it wasn't women, it was his lust. And so the first thing he does, and so you get an idea of really Samson's weakness, and he first goes to Gaza, and he meets a prostitute, sleeps with the prostitute there. The men hear that he's around, so they lay in wait. Samson wakes up earlier, fortunately, and he picks up the doors of the gate of Gaza. Some commentators actually say it wasn't a door, it was actually a whole wall. And so the guy just picks up a wall and he climbs up the hill opposite Mount Oreb, which would actually been like a day and a half journey on sand. So can you imagine how what an incredible act of strength that was? Now that story is just there just to let us know that Samson had some serious weaknesses. But yet, even in the midst of weaknesses, still incredible strength. And then he runs into Delilah. Trust me, no one wants a Delilah in their life. But she runs into this Delilah, and most likely she also was a harlot, another prostitute. And so he's actually smitten over this woman, a little different than maybe other women that were in his life. And so the lords of the Philistines, remember there's all these different cities, you know, Gad, Ashkelon, Gaza would be one of them, of the cities of Dagon, of the Philistine lords. And so they all come together and say, hey, we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. That's quite a bit of money, I mean, particularly in these days. And so Delilah says, okay, that's what I'm going to do. And so the first thing that she does is begins to entice him and try to get him to share the secret of his strength. Again, Samson, I mean, just from reading the story, we know that he looked like everybody else. He was probably a skinny Israelite. He wasn't anyone, you know, like I said, he didn't look like Lou Ferrigno or Arnold Schwarzenegger. There wasn't big bulging muscles coming out of him. He looked like a normal person. But because of his vow, because of his Nazirite vow, given an incredible amount of strength to judge Israel. So it says, well, if you tie me with fresh cords, this would basically be rope that's never been dried. And there's a certain process during this time where they would make rope from. And sure enough, she does it. There's men waiting, and it says in the inner room, but the translation really is like the Holy of Holies, like the secret chamber. And so they're waiting in wait. They're waiting. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he rips out the cords like they're nothing. And then what kind of idiot does Samson have to be? I mean, if you really think this through, let me explain it this way. This is what sin does. We read this text and we think like, Samson, what an idiot are you? I can't believe how you would do something. It just seems so like three times this happens. And the Philistines are there and like, don't you get it? Like, doesn't 1 + 1 = 2 to you or whatnot? But this whole chapter really is a chapter on the power of sin. And it's true, when we are in the grips of sin, man, you have no intellectual faculties. They all leave you right then and there. I mean, and that's really what it is. I heard a preacher years ago tell us that when we're in the grips of sin, it's like coming into a period of temporary insanity. In the sense that you don't realize the consequences of what you're doing. Isn't that what Jesus says basically on the cross? And he says, Lord, they do not know what they're doing. They're committing it, they're doing it, But his words on the cross, Lord, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That there's an intellectual disconnect that happens, and that's the power of sin. Well, let's bring it down. Notice every time that Samson gives a secret, it gets closer and closer to actually where the real secret lies. I want to suggest to you, the strength is not in his hair, per se. The strength is in his vow, which is I guess, on the outward, the only thing that would depict outwardly would be hair. The other part is, you know, don't touch the dead. These are more actions that, you know, don't drink wine or liquor or that kind of stuff. And so all those things are more of an action thing. But the only thing that you can actually see, there's evidence of this Nazarite vow, is the hair. And so, you know, I don't want you to think that the strength is in the hair. The strength is in his vow. And so he comes she finally presses him. Tells him, okay, yes, I've taken this vow as a Nazarite. No one has ever shaved my head. Now, I'm sure Samson didn't realize either that this was also the source of his strength in a way. Well, he finds out later on, and then Delilah puts him to sleep. He goes down, sleeps on her knees, his head shaved, and she says again, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson wakes up from his sleep, and he says, I will go out, this is verse 20, as at other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know. This is the tragedy of sin. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. This is, you know, honestly, this could be one of the saddest verses in all of the Bible. He didn't know that the Lord had departed from him. That's the power of sin. Sin separates us from God. Sin does an incredible work. And then look at what happens. This is the power of sin. And it's actually quite nice that it rhymes as well. The Philistines seized him. They gouged out his eyes. They brought him down from Gaza, bound him with bronze, and then he was a grinder in prison. It all rhymes pretty well. Sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. That's the power of sin. Sin, the first thing the sin wants, it blinds us. Like I said, and this really is a powerful chapter, just dealing with the power of sin more than anything else. But sin blinds us to reality. Sin blinds us to the consequences. Sin blinds us to all the hurt that we do to the Lord, to ourselves, and also to loved ones around us. And it has that power to totally blind us. But sin also binds us. We become trapped in that sin. And we become locked down, really, and so difficult to shake these things, and then sin grinds. It just works, and it just takes away parts of who we are, just grinding us in that regard. And they lead him in this way. It's quite a interesting, you know. I mean, I shared this before, a long time ago. You know, I was in this for about 4 years. I was actually very honored and privileged to be in a mentoring group with Pastor Jack Hayford, and I would go to the Church on the Way in California every year for a week, and basically just spend the whole week with him and his wife, and it was a cohort of a bunch of pastors, and they have one session where the wives were also asked to come, so my Lisa came with me as well. And there were sessions, you know, that for pastors' wives and, you know, for pastors. And they had this one couple come, and I learned so much from this couple. They had this one couple come, and he was a very well-known megachurch pastor, very well-known in the area, you know, humongous church. And unfortunately, he started having an affair with one of the church members in his church. And Hafer was involved because that lady's mom was actually a member of his church. And so he's related to the story. So they came, and now obviously they are restored. And so they're ministering now to pastors' families that also are caught up in adultery. And so they came and they're relaying the story. The guy would share his story, and then the lady, the wife would share his story about what happened and whatnot. And they shared like the turning point of the incident. And they said he was actually living in a hotel with this woman. I mean, can you imagine this guy? He had actually cashed out their life insurance policies and was using that to live off because, you know, he doesn't have a job. And he was driving a UPS truck, delivery trucks. And so that's what he's doing for a living. I mean, can you imagine how low you've gone from being a very well-respected pastor because of your sin? And so she was going to counseling the whole time. And with the counseling session with this Christian counselor, we basically said, I'm going to go meet my husband for the first time, for the first time since he's left the family, left the kids, and now he's living in this hotel. And so she's like, what should I do? And the counselor, he must have dealt with this quite a bit, and he said, this is what you should do. He says, go get your hair done, you know, go wear the nicest dress that you can find, and when you meet with him, just offer grace. And which, you know, seems like really like, wow, that's a bit sexist, you know. That seems nonsensical, but she did it. She goes and he sees him in the room, you know, opens the door, and she walks up to him and just hugs him. Doesn't say anything else, just hugs him. And then they start having this conversation. So now the guy, the former pastor, is picking up this story. And this is what he said. He said that when she came, and first of all, you know, she looked fantastic. But aside from that, so he comes and he says, and when she came and hugged her, and because he was expecting like hitting, you know, which he deserves for sure. He was expecting, you know, anger. And instead, she just came and hugged him. And the way he describes it, he says, my brain got fried. Like, whatever was going on, I was like, zzz. And you know what? He snapped out of it. We're charismatics, right? So we can say he was under a demonic power there. But it's the idea of sin in this regard, like repetitive, unrepentant sin. It's like temporary insanity. You don't know what you're doing. And so it says when he was confronted with grace that he didn't deserve, the best way he says, my brain got fried. And it was just kind of like, and then he snapped out of it. And obviously, shortly after that, he left the woman and, you know, spent many years repenting and making it up to the wife and the children. And, you know, thankfully now they have quite a powerful counseling ministry. Like I said, ministering to other pastors who've fallen in that regard. And it was crazy. I was sitting there listening to this guy. I was like, wow, that is an incredible picture of precisely how sin works. Sin fries. I mean, sin so, like I said in this passage, it blinds us, it binds us, and it grinds us. And it does such a powerful work that, sure enough, the only thing that comes that can actually break us from the power of sin is grace, is the power of God, the power of God's love when it comes to us. And we see this situation in Samson. And unfortunately, Samson needed to be blind, needed to be bind, and needed to grind before he finally comes to his senses. And he finally recognizes, oh, God, you're not with me anymore. I've committed this great sin. And we could see his repentant heart in this prayer that he offers at the end. So they take him out there. Oh, by the way, the gouging of the eyes was a very common Philistine, actually not just Philistine, but near ancient tradition for their enemies, to neutralize their abilities. And so they take him in this place, and every once in a while, during these great feasts, these festivals to their gods, in this particular Dagon, they would bring all the spoils of their victories out. And so they thought, let's bring out Samson, you know, let's play with them a bit. And most likely, when they entertained them, they probably tortured him a little bit during that time. And And then he goes between the two pillars. And if you've ever seen that old movie, Cecil B. DeMille movie, Samson and Delilah, he knocks out the pillars. And this would be a very common structure where the VIP seats are down here. And up above, there's basically terraces, and it'll be all made of wood, and there'll be just be these big columns, actually quite close to one another that support the whole structure. And he puts his hands, and with his strength, he knocks it down. This was not a suicide mission, by the way, or that's not what it was meant to be, but that's what it turned out to be at the end. And the whole building, because obviously he's underneath, the thing's going to collapse on him as well, and everyone dies in this place. This destruction, according to history, was so gruesome. I mean, it was horrible, so much so that when the brothers came to get his body, they basically let him come, fish out his body from the ruins, and take him back. There was no opposition to that. That's how horrible this disaster was. And you can think of modern disasters where even enemies are fighting with each other, but they're so caught up in the grieving that there's no longer an enemy anymore, and everyone's just kind of grieving. I mean, that's how horrible this end became. And this also became the end of Samson as well. And we see that he finally dies, and he judges Israel. This is his last act. And, it didn't have to end this way, right? I mean, it didn't have to end this way. God could have continued to use Samson in amazing ways, especially with the vow that he had taken. But unfortunately, sin has this power. It binds us, it blinds us, and it grinds us. So let's close our eyes. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Let us be very aware of the power of sin. I mentioned this verse in Sunday, and I'll read it again. It's Hebrews 12:4. He says, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." That's how vigilant the Lord wants us to be. He says, "You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood." See, the Lord knows the power of sin in our life. The sad part, sin takes us away from the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit speak into our hearts. Now, I mean, I'm imagining, and I hope I'm rightly so, that most of us, we're not really dealing with adultery or those kinds of things. But probably the sins that would really be hampering a church that wants to be righteous is unforgiveness, pride, gossip, covetousness. These are probably things that are probably more prevalent in the church. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us about our hearts, and that there would be a vigilance against sin in our lives, recognizing the power of sin.
I see you. Guys, I just wanted to share a word of encouragement this morning. As we were sitting here, I feel like the Holy Spirit prompted me. And hopefully you can learn from my mistakes too. But I just felt like the Holy Spirit was prompting me this morning that as we talk about Samson, the power was not in his hair, the power was in the vow. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, the power is in the secret. The power is in the secret. And, I think we all know that the Father gives us secrets, our destiny, our calling, special things in our heart. The Bible says that the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And I think we all would have the wisdom to know that we don't just share those secrets with everyone. We guard our hearts. We don't cast our pearls before swine. But the enemy is a counterfeiter, and he uses a similar concept to entrap believers in particular. And what the enemy desires is to take these secrets in our lives that have to do with sin or temptation and try to get us to guard those really close and not let anybody know those secrets. And we talk about this in men's ministry and with Pure Desire. And so I just want to, share that with you guys. I feel like the Holy Spirit maybe wants to speak to my heart or our hearts this morning and just ask, are there any secrets that we're keeping from the Father or keeping from our spouse or keeping from others that are close to us that would have to do with sin or temptation that we need to release and get out into the open. I believe that particularly with men that are holding a deep secret that the Father's going to come in and eventually chasten, release the secret and bring those men back if those men are seeking God and people are praying for those men. And so it's much better to proactively release the secret than to be found out. So I want to encourage you all this morning. The power is in the secret. And if there's something that you're guarding or the enemy's trying to kind of keep in your heart that has to do with sin or temptation, I want to encourage you to release that, to go and confess that to a brother. You know, if you're a lady, confess that to a sister. Confess that to your spouse and get these secrets out in the open. And I just ask Holy Spirit, are there any secrets that I'm keeping that you want me to release?
Thanks, Tyler. That was powerful, man. That's some serious revelation. So let's pray, huh? Let's go before the Lord and let's just respond to the word. You know, and like our brother said, if there's anything that we're guarding that we shouldn't be, let's pray for good brothers and sisters that we can go to and confess our sins to one another that we may be healed. Let's lift up our body. There'll be no secrets in that way. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for our community that are battling illness. Let's pray for the hand of the Lord to be upon them as they go through treatments, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray over our community that are battling illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical and spiritual healing. Let's pray for our community that's battling non-cancer related illnesses. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for God's provision. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Well, let's pray for Holy Spirit to continue to breathe upon this country. Pray for our government that they would rule righteously. Pray against the wealth gap and pray for revival in the churches. Pray for sports services, our friends here, Shanti, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Christian Solidarity Worldwide, and the Korean Church. And again, let's continue to pray for students in Hong Kong, all the pressure they're feeling and just the rash of suicides that are happening lately, that they would find hope in the Lord. Oh, let's lift up. Let's pray for our staff. Let's pray for God's anointing on all the pastors and staff members, and that we would be work hard, diligently before the Lord with all of our strength, and that God would just really bring His anointing and release His results through it all. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our worship, sound, and AV teams. Let's please lift up a P-Nate and Ken that's in charge of these ministries. Let's pray for a heart of worship and real excellence. If you can remember to pray for one of our worship leaders, Aaron and Priscilla, who just had their baby. I'm sure they're having a wonderful time adjusting now. And so let's lift them up. Let's pray for our hospitality team. Pray for our welcoming baristas, and pray for more volunteers, especially as we're restarting the meet and greet. Let's pray for real wonderful times of fellowship and friendships, God, that will be born through that ministry. And let's lift up. Let's pray for House Church. Let's pray for Fontana, Hopewell, Kowloon, Garden, Old Peak Road, Soho, and Westville. Let's pray for Holy Spirit to lead and guide us. And the leaders and our hosts, that the presence of the Lord will be with us today, tonight. Pray. Father, thank you. Yeah, we bless you this morning. Lord, thank you for opening up our eyes once again to the power of sin, God. But Lord, as believers, we don't want to stay in that place, God. Lord, we would rather focus on the power of the gospel, Lord, to save us from those sins. And so would you help us, God? Would you help our community, God? Lord, I pray for brothers and sisters, Lord, that are bound, God, and blinded, and are being grinded on, Lord, because of sin. We pray that you would help them, Lord, and let the grace of God, the gospel, Lord, go forth in such a powerful way that they would wake up, God, that their brain would be fried in such a way that they would wake up to, Lord, the truth. And so, Lord, we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to be released in the midst of us, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you. Watch over us today, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow.